All right. Well, welcome back. Welcome to Grace Bible Church once again. Actually, I probably don't have to say that, but anyways, I like saying it. So there you go. We'll go ahead and dismiss the children. No? All right. Big class tonight. Everybody hear me okay? Yeah. Well, here we are tonight, dadgummit, in James with an S, lesson number 68, and this is titled The Way of Humility. You probably could guess that because of our verses had humility in them. So we'll be talking a little bit about that, and we'll see how far we get. But before we get started, let's go ahead and take a moment of prayer. We always go to God with our sins. That's a personal thing. That's a private issue. That's between you and God. And His Word tells us that if we confess, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what a blessing to be able to walk in His light and His Spirit and to learn in a rightly motivated way. So let's take a moment. We'll do that and then we'll get started. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for the time that we have together to study, to get to know You more and more each and every day. We thank You for the opportunity. We are always grateful for each day because we know that You've provided a way, You've provided the means, and given us the ability to live in a way that is unique, a way that is different, a way that is as unto the Lord, and we're grateful for it. We ask tonight that we can concentrate and make these things a part of our lives, and we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, we've been in James 4. I think we looked at verse 4 last Sunday, and just to refresh your memory, what we've seen since verse 1 is basically the havoc that these believers' sin nature is causing on themselves in their lives. And isn't that always the case? When the sin nature gets out of control, it causes problems, issues, and not with just ourselves, but with people around us. And that's exactly what's happening. They're having so many problems, and James is trying to address these problems. But as you can tell, there's a lot of them. So he's getting to the point where he's going internally. Remember the spiritual war within them. They're battling that those desires they have, and they're losing because they're succumbing to the sin nature. They're giving in. They're allowing themselves to satisfy those lust patterns that the sin nature has, and so they're not praying correctly. They're not rightly motivated. There's quarrels among them, and there's problems internally. So all these things kind of go together, right, as they always do. But that's why I think James called them spiritual adulteresses, because they're positionally in a relationship with God, but not experientially, right? That's the day-to-day. And that's the infidelity that James is talking about. For any believer, I would say, who's not living according to the Word of God. That's, you know, we're in a position and in a relationship, an eternal one, and He expects us to live according to what He desires, which is found in His Word. So, anyways, the issue with these believers is, what are you going to be friends with? Is it going to be establishing a friendship in the world with the things in the world, or is it going to be with God? And that's why James kind of went that direction, because they've chosen friendship with the world. Remember, they've chosen that way. And this is something that we have to challenge ourselves, think about, deal with every day. Every single day, the world will try to be your friend, is a good way to put it. You know, it's just so casual, it's so subtle, and it seems sometimes even so right. And you have to deal with that every single day, because part of the problem with the world is the sin nature is not on your side when it comes to your position in Christ. It's on the world's side. So it wants to distract you. It wants to pull you this way, to pull you that way, to satisfy those sinful desires that you have. And so, anyways, it's something that can be a challenge, and it is a challenge, I think, for every believer to some extent. Even though they're having a big problem, right, in the book of James, these believers, this is something we deal with every day. And I just wanted to mention that, because sometimes we can kind of push this aside and say, oh, they're just always out of fellowship with God, and they're the ones that have the problem. Well, it's something that we have to think about every day, because we're getting pulled in different directions. So James is calling it just what it is. And when we establish that relationship in the world with the worldly things, we are considered an enemy of God. That's what an adulteress looks like. You become an enemy of God. And let me just read from verse 4 here. It says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And we're not done here, because I wanted to briefly look at two words in these verses. These two words right here. And we talked about them some, and we went through them, but I wanted to mention some things that I didn't really mention last time. This word wishes, well, they're both verbs. This word wishes is a verb, and it's an aorist passive subjunctive. And if you remember the other day, I mentioned it had a sort of a middle nuance to it. And let me explain what I mean here, because I think this is important. First of all, the English translation, the word wishes, I understand it. It's okay to use here, but I don't really think it brings out the harshness or the true meaning of the word, especially when you consider this. It means to desire to have or experience something. You see what I mean? We can wish for a lot of things, but by the definition, let me go into a little bit more. I want to read you a few ways this word is used, and I think you'll better understand what I mean. It can be translated to intend, to want, to will, or to plan. So it's not just a wish, right? It's an intention. This is something that we not only wish, but we take steps to move in the direction of the wish. So, because I know that sounds a little bit light, you know, we wish for things all the time, and this is something that goes a little bit farther than that. There's an intention there, and there's a plan and a will, our own will, right? So, it's a deliberate thing. I want to make that known. And the deliberate part is to turn the wish into something that is real. That's real. And I think this is why the word is unique, because remember, it's passive voice. Remember, we receive the action of the verb. Well, wait a minute. We have a part to play in this. It's not all coming from outside, but we do have a part in the wishing. See, the passive part of this is from the world. There's going to be a wish, and the other part of this is from the sin nature. So there, you're going to receive the wish. The sin nature is always going to have the desire. You have a sin nature, I have a sin nature, so it's there, right? But the problem is when we accept those desires of the world and commit to carry something out. And that's where this word is going. It's passive. At the same time, we have a part to play, whether we accept those desires or not. Do we gain momentum and an intention and a plan? Well, in this word, yes, there is that. And that's the point. And all Christians have desires. All Christians have worldly desires. That's just the nature. That's just the nature of ourselves, and that's the nature of the world in which we live in. We're going to have to deal with these things as long as we're here, at least with the sin nature. But another thing about this is there's a condition here. There's a condition. Because what we have here is not only a wish and an intention, but when this starts to go into play, because look, these are subjunctive moods, which means this is just a possibility. Okay? It's not a sure thing. So it puts it right back on us. When we have a goal and the conditions are met of this wish, in other words, we move forward with the wish, guess what happens? We start the result of making ourselves an enemy of God. And that's the word, the second word here is make. So once you get through the first word, you automatically start on the second word of making yourself into this, which is also the passive voice. And at this point, I would say we've already made the decision. We've already established we want to be friends with the world. So at that point, the passive voice makes sense to me. The world is going to feed you, distract you, way off course. Why? Because you've already accepted that you're going to go off course. See what I mean? You've already established in your heart that this is the direction I want to go. So after that point, the passive voice, you're just receiving from the world and you're accepting from the world. It's almost like an open door to go off track and stay off track because you've already had an intention. So I wanted to read you Romans 12:1. I think it might help us understand what's happening here. It says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, this is believers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Okay, there's responsibility, right? Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay. This does have to do with that decision I was just talking about, by the way. Remember, there's a desire, there's a wish, then there's an intention, then there's a plan that moves forward and the world takes over from there. That's included in this verse here because there's two commands here in this verse I wanted to mention. Two commands. Do not be conformed, but be transformed. Those go in the opposite directions. One is a friend of the world and establishing that, and one is establishing being a friend of God. That's the difference between these two. So yes, it certainly does relate to our verse. And you might say, well, why do I need this command? And the answer is because we're susceptible to being conformed by the world. That's why. I mean, it's inevitable that we will, to some extent, be conformed by the world. How much? Hopefully not a lot, but we've all been taken away to a certain extent at some point in our life. So, which also means what? When you're being conformed to the world, you're becoming an enemy of God. So this is relating to our passage. So, and this is what every Christian needs to know, there's only two paths to take. There's only two paths. These are those two paths right here. Either you're being conformed or you're being transformed. And it has a direct, it's directly related to your soul, your mind, the heart. What are you thinking? See, this is kind of taking us back kind of to the beginning of James. We're talking about wisdom. Which wisdom are we receiving? Because this all has to do with spiritual warfare and the issues that we're juggling in our minds. The thoughts and the truths and the discernment come into play to whether or not which one of these we fall in. Are we allowed to happen? Or I would say, even to put it back on us, don't allow it to happen. You know, you make decisions in each one of these areas like we're doing tonight. We're here, we showed up, we decided to make our way here. However that happened, right? We're here. So we chose to be transformed. We wanted to think like the mind of Christ that he's given us, but we have to receive it from his word. Okay, we're here, right? We've done that, at least that part. So we've made a right decision to renew our mind, and that means what? Growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what it says? It says, so that you may prove what the will of God is. Well, the only way to know what God's will is and what he desires is from his word. That's it. That's the only way we can find that and figure that out. So obviously the other option is not good, is to be conformed to the world. So I wanted to mention all those things because I don't think I did the other day, but there is one or the other, and that's the only direction it goes. And then verse 5, we actually got to here too. It says, Do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. And I think we said last time, whether we think God's word is without purpose or not, or whether they think this or not, doesn't matter, because the way they live is exactly saying just that. And I think that applies to any Christian. How you live is an indicator of your relationship with Christ. Are you expounding on that? Are you growing in that relationship? Or are you just a Christian by position? So he's asking the question, but the reality is he knows the answer because they're living in such a way that they don't think there's any purpose to the Scripture. Oh, they would say, oh no, I know the Word of God has a lot of purpose. It has meaning, sure. Well, your life isn't an indicator of that. So we can say one thing, but we can live another, and the reality is not what we say, but it's what we think. And what they're thinking is the Scripture has no meaning, no purpose, no weight. Or if it did, they'd be living in a different way, wouldn't they? They would. So they're certainly seeking purpose, we can say that, but it's not from God's Word. It's not from God. It's not a divine purpose. It's a worldly purpose. Lots of worldly purposes out there. And I think that's why it's so critical to understand how God thinks and feels about sin in the lives of believers. That's important. Because without that information, without knowing and understanding that on a scripture level, we won't change our direction in accordance with his word. And you know, we looked at grieving the Spirit. We looked at this verse that he jealously desires the Spirit in us. And I relate it to seeing a loved one go down the wrong course in life. It's hard to watch. Remember, God is grieved. The Holy Spirit is grieved when we sin. That's why we're given that command, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, because he is sorrowful when we are out of fellowship with him. You know, it's like watching a child make bad decisions in life, and you can't do anything about it. All you can do is be sorrowful. They don't want your advice. They've rejected everything you have to say, and they're on their own path. They're moving out. So that's the feeling of that grief that this is referring to. God feels that when his children are on the wrong path. That word meant sadness, sorrow, or to mourn. That was from Ephesians 4:30. And all these mean is the grieving and the jealously desiring the Spirit is for the believer to walk in the Spirit. This is the filling. This is the filling of the Spirit. And by the way, I think Jesus felt this way many times in Scripture. One of those was in Luke 19:41. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. A lot of people skip over that verse because they don't like the thought of Jesus crying. But the reality is, why was he crying? Because the people had rejected him. There was a sadness, you know, to see the chosen people that he had a plan for, he had a desire for, and he didn't want to see to be unsaved and going to hell. So what did he do? He felt for them. So James 4:6 says he gives greater grace. Therefore, it says God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You might see this as a quote from the Old Testament. That's from Proverbs 3:34 and 35. It says, though he scoffs at the scoffers, yet he gives grace to the afflicted. The wise will inherit honor, but fools will display honor or dishonor. Excuse me. So I think just if you glaze over this, it's safe to say that God certainly doesn't like the proud. He doesn't like the proud. See that word there is huperiphanos is the word. It's a noun and it means to show oneself above others. And all this is referring to is an arrogant person. One that has sort of risen above everyone, not in reality, but in their own mind. This is a relative thought. This is what we think and how we see ourselves in comparison to other people. This is what we do when we judge people. We get proud, we get arrogant, right? And the tendency here is to kind of look down on people for whatever reason we come up with. Maybe it's looks, maybe it's the way they talk, maybe it's what they did in life, maybe it's because they're not growing spiritual. I mean, you can fill in whatever, you know, blank you want to, but what I'm saying is when we get proud, we use these things against people. We can. But while they are putting themselves in a position that is describing God as what? Opposing them. And that's the point. When we do this, or when anyone gets in this state, God is opposed to the proud. That's what it says. You think opposition sounds pretty bad? It really does. It is bad. The word literally means to range in battle against an enemy. Wow. When you think about God ranging battle against us, I mean, you have to take note of that. I mean, that is serious. That is very serious. So they make themselves an enemy of God, and that's not even all of it. God responds in war against the person. So he's definitely offense, right? And that's the reality of being proud or arrogant. That's what it does. In every single case, it brings upon us divine discipline. Divine discipline. That's what this opposition is referring to. God makes war with us. In other words, you're not going to be having a very peaceful time in life or be very content in life because you're too busy dealing with the discipline that God has brought upon you from what? Arrogance. So it's a huge problem. Not a pleasant experience. But the good news is, as always, there's a better option. There is a better option. Because you see it right here in this verse, and it's greater grace. Everybody's thinking, whew. So the last thing we want is for God to wage war with us, huh? What's interesting is that we just saw a verse about grace abounding. Remember that? Romans 5? I guess let me... It says the law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through the righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you understand this, is that God not only covered sin, but he covered it times infinity through the cross, right? And the interesting thing about this is people, there's a lot of reasons the law came in, but one of them was so that people could see the error of themselves. You know, when you have to follow rules, you realize really quickly which rules you can't follow. And that was part of the law. It was not only to get to know who God is, but to get to know themselves and say, okay, this is a law that I can't follow perfectly. So what happened was they started to recognize their sin. And that's a good thing, believe it or not. When you can recognize things that you do wrong, you're able to correct them and realize the grace of God has this covered. So when we see this, go back to our verse, he gives greater grace. You can understand this applies actually to both areas in this verse. Both areas. But the greater grace, I'm going to say, applies to only one of the areas. Okay? And let me explain what I mean here. To the proud, grace is given in the form of divine discipline. Divine discipline. Obviously, we don't see that many times as a good thing. But divine discipline is actually a very good thing, or you wouldn't recognize the error of your way. We need correction. We need to make it very clear. God has, and he does make it very clear to us. The other grace here in this passage is to the humble. That's also here. It says he gives grace to the humble. And this is associated with the greater grace. So now we're talking about getting God's grace, but it's a greater grace, and it's in a lot different way. It's not in misery, suffering, just, you know, bearing the life and just, you know, going through life. This is blessings. This is how the greater grace that the verse is talking about in humility. Not to mention, think about this, when we're arrogant, when we're proud, our options are limited. Our options are limited. We can't make as many decisions to do what we want to do when we're under divine discipline. We just can't. I'm talking about life in general. We can't do the things that we want to do because we have closed those doors on ourselves through whatever we decided to do. So it was limited. And I would say that is grace as well, because we've had someone invest in us, pay us enough attention and time to steer our path in a different direction despite our bad decisions. A lot of times we see those as a bad thing. God will turn those into a good thing if you look to him for direction. So, but how much more when we function in the Holy Spirit? Applying his word, glorifying him with this attitude here of humility, a humble person. Now, when I see this word humble, it's not, humility is not actually a fruit of the Spirit, but I will say that it is, I will say having humility is from an accumulated time within the filling of the Holy Spirit, within the control of the Spirit. A humble person is a result of God, a result of God's Word and the Holy Spirit working in your life. That's where humility comes from. remember, we just talked about God being jealously desiring us to function in the power of the Spirit. That's just the verse behind here, right? Two verses before this. And then here we see God gives grace to the humble, the greater grace, which is contrasted in the proud, the sinful person, right? Here's the word, humble. The word is tapenos, tapenos, T-A-P-E-I-N-O-S. And it's basically, it's an adjective, and it's describing the person who is receiving the greater grace in this case. That's what it's describing. It's the humble person. The person that's receiving the greater grace that's referred to. And by the way, this greater grace is grammatically connected to this humbleness. It's grammatically connected. So I know for a fact that it is connected not to the grace that God gives us in divine discipline, but to the grace that comes to us by doing what He desires us to do. So, so this word humble, it can mean of a low social status. It can mean being servile in manner or unpretentious. And you know, those words, I think they do obviously have meaning, but we can have a way of acting humble. You know, some of us were taught to be humble, not through the word, just in a humanly way, just as a natural thing to have humility. In other words, not put yourself as number one, but put yourself as number two, three, or four, or five. Right, we can do that, but this isn't talking about that. This is talking about a divine spiritual humility. Actually, we've already seen this word one time. Let me see if you remember this verse. Way back, you slept a lot since then, right? James 1:9, but the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. In his high position. Do you see where greater grace is coming into this? It's not a high position made by human effort, not a high position made by degree or by being promoted or by all the time and effort that you put in something. It's made by something that's coming from within your soul. Always starts in the soul. Humility always starts in the soul. And that's why the next verse says what it does. And the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. All this is showing us is that there's different priorities here. There's different priorities. The rich man's focus is in the world. He's friends with the world. He's also friends with things that are just going to what? Pass away. They're going to disappear. Can you imagine spending all your time, your effort, your purpose in life on things that are just going to go gone? So this humility, I think this is a spiritual glory, because it's how we can experience life. But you notice how it's just the opposite of what the world glory is. The worldly glory is all the, you know, the fancy things, the things of life, the better things in life, so we call them. So we think, right, till we get them. Then we get all the problems that come with them. But this is not that glory. This is not a fleeting glory. This is not a temporary glory. This is a internal glory, and it's also a spiritual glory. And it's something that you can boast in because it's real. And I think part of humility is saying, not my will, but God's will. That's part of humility. That's really what placing yourself second is all about. This is about putting God first and your own self second or third or fourth or wherever it needs to be put, right? Luke 1:52, he has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who are humble. Everybody's searching for the throne. Everybody's trying to get to the thrones in the world. They're going about it all wrong. High position in this verse is not on the earthly throne. It's in the godly exaltation to the humble. That's where it is. And yes, this does include circumstances as well. In this word exaltation, it is talking about physical circumstance, position, all these things. Everybody searches for these things in the world, but they're not looking at the true source and the real way to get there. It's through being humble. Humility. So going back to our verse, again, the solution in this case is spiritual growth and application of God's word. One of the things that happens when we are consistent in the word of God, we learn how to place ourselves under God's authority. Humility. That's humility. We learn how to place ourselves, our own will, second and place God's will first. That's humility. We learn how to be obedient to God's word. That's application. That's humility, believe it or not. You realize confession of sin is a form of humility? It absolutely is. Because your sin nature wants you to have unconfessed sin in your life and to keep going in sin. That's what the sin nature wants. Well, humility steps in and say, no, I'm going to confess that sin. I'm going to move on. I'm going to get back in fellow. You see what I mean? Humility, there's an authority recognition of God and also a submitting, which actually we're coming to that verse too. I don't want to spoil it just yet. But humility is a very, very big deal in the Christian life, because when we are living the Christian life, guess what else you're doing? You mentally, spiritually decided to put yourself under God's authority. You decided this is what I want to follow, not necessarily because it's what I always want to do. It's because it's what God wants for me. That's humility. That's taking a stand, and that I would say that's takes a little bit of divine or discipline, doesn't it? Self-discipline. It really does. That's part of the battle, the internal battle that we're talking about in these verses. So obviously we just saw what proud looks like and experienced there in the repercussions of that. But thankfully, since we all need humility, thankfully James goes into, I would call this the quick guide to humility. This is what he's about to talk about. And it's a good set of verses because there's 11 commands in, I think it was five verses. There's 11 commands coming up. I was like, wow. You know, that software that I use for the Bible, it puts these imperative moods on fire. So when I scroll down and see this, I was like, you know, bright red, all these little words all scattered through here. I thought, oh no, here we go. Right? So let's just jump into it. Verse 7, James 4:7. And this is the perfect first rule for humility, by the way. I remember I said quick start guide. This is going to be a quick start guide. He's going to start it off like this. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's how it starts. There's the word therefore. Some of you may have seen it put in a little bit different way. Submit therefore to God. Therefore is actually a word that usually goes in the front of a sentence because it's talking about an explanation or a concluding thought. And that's what he's doing here. He's explaining or concluding his thought that came before about humility. Well, we all want the greater grace. We want to be humble. Well, here's how to do it. Therefore. Here's how to do that. And here's the first stop. Hupotasso. aorist, passive, imperative. Here's the first imperative of this section here. Notice that it consists of two words. You've got hupo, which means under, and then you have tasso, that means to arrange. So you add that up, to arrange under, right? That's what submit means. And this is a mental process. There's an order, there's a hierarchy, and we have to arrange ourselves under the authority of God. See, it doesn't just come naturally, I could say. I mean, it sounds like a no-brainer. Sure, of course God is the number one in my life. Sure, of course God is the priority. We say that when we hear, of course I arrange, I put God on the pedestal. Well, your sin nature doesn't. It doesn't. And that's what we need to know. So not only do we need this command, we have to make it a point. We have to make it a point. I want to make this clear. Why is it a command? Because we need to follow it. And we have a tendency to not follow it. This isn't something that he's talking about for your entire life. This is something that he's talking about every day, every moment, actually, we can get out from under God's authority. All it takes is one sin. You're out. You're no longer submitting to God at that point. So you see how serious this is. We've got to pay attention to this because it's a moment by moment basis. And we'll see this in these commands as we go through this. This is day to day. This is talking, associating, living. This is every day. It's live action. Submit to God. Arrange yourself under God's authority in your mind as we go through the day. In other words, think about Him before we do something. Take note, confess, think about the Word, think about that application. That is arranging Him before anything that we want or even want to do or think. It's putting His thoughts first, His Word. So this has to do with the spiritual war that these believers are failing to. Obviously, they're not doing this. They need to do it, right? They need to do it. They're losing the fight. Because if you're going to win any kind of anything spiritual against the sin nature, you've got to do it this way. You have to start here. Submit. You have to submit. Everybody's so bent on doing it their own way. That's just the opposite of submitting to anybody, much less God. Everybody, we live in a society that is anti-authority. Look at these youngsters today. Riots, anti-police, disrespecting authority when it comes to whether it's law enforcement, whether it's a teacher in the school, whether it's someone in a position of authority, a boss. Everybody's anti-authority. Everybody's not placing themselves under in their mind to the position of authority. Now I'm just speaking to you from a human perspective. But you get the idea. If they can't even do this, place themselves under their boss, under the position of that God designated them as the authority figure, I'm not saying they're a good authority figure. I'm just saying that we need to put ourselves under that. If they can't even do that, can you imagine that they surely can't do this? Their souls are just kind of running amok, these youngsters. It'd be interesting seeing what God does with them. He might put them right down the garbage disposal. I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen to them. I hope, you know, sometimes when we go down the garbage disposal, if we can make it through that, we'll come out better on the other side. They may not have any legs and arms, but hey, at least they'll be doing this, right? Submitting to God. This is where God wants them to be. And all this is saying is it requires putting our will and desires second to God's. second to God's. And this is a daily thing we have to wake up and think. Every day, walking in the Spirit requires putting your will second in comparison to God's. If you're going to, what did the verse say earlier? To prove the will of God. If you're going to prove the will of God in your life, you have to put His will first. That which is perfect and acceptable, all those things, first. It has to be first. So many times we have all these plans, we have all these ways we're going to do something, and we have to realize that our plans are not as good as God's plans. I know that's obvious, but you know, sometimes we live in a way that we have such a good plan and we stay on a path as if we know better than God sometimes. You know, I say, wake up, Scott. It's not your way. It's God's way. Hold on a minute. Where are you going with that, you know, purpose in mind, with that objective? Romans 6:16, if we keep this in relationship to sin, because it is a sin issue when we're not submitting to God, Romans 6:16 said, you are slaves to the one you obey. Remember that, either sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. That's what it said. Remember that? So I think the question then becomes, what are you submitting to? What are you placing numerically over yourself? Is it the sin nature? Or is it God and His will? This is not an on-off thing. This is the verb aorist tense. It's looking at it as a whole. And I'm not saying you can do this non-stop. What I'm saying is it is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. It really is. It's a way of life. I think that we do that every day, of kind of ordering our priority under God's, because we're learning what He wants more and more. We're learning what He wants us to be and how He wants us to think and what He wants us to do. So we say, oh, I need to change that. I need to do that, right? And if you want to relate this to church, you know, I have to think about, there's so many people who have sort of designed their own spiritual life, sort of made up their, you know, their own Christian life, whether it's emotion, whether it's a people experience, whether it's a band. They've sort of placed their will over God's will and said, this is how we're going to live the Christian life. That's a very subtle form of human will over God's will. Because what gets lost in the shuffle is the truth of God's word. What gets lost in the shuffle is emotion over the spirit. I'm talking about thoughtless emotion. See what I mean? That's a very subtle way, but this is church-going people who are not placing their will under God's. Can be. Nothing new, actually. Actually, you say, well, the Bible doesn't talk about that. It actually does. It actually does talk about it. Look at this. This is Romans 10:2. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Isn't that something? We have people on this path all over the place. They don't want to submit to God's authority, so what do? They seek to establish their own way. They seek to establish their own righteousness through some type of crazy worship or through some type of legalistic rules that they have to follow in order to be spiritual. Well, God has already set a way up and already provided the means to do this. So they may have a zeal, but if there's no knowledge in the soul, what do we have? Nothing. Nothing. I don't care if you show up to church every day. If it's not in accordance with the knowledge and the truth of God's word, what do you have? Nothing. You may have a good band. You may have a lot of friends. You may have a pretty building. But what do you have at the end of the day? Nada. Nada. You've placed your own will over God's will, and that's what the church looks like today. That's where we are. And you know, all that is a soul in rebellion against God's authority. Deceived as well. They're not going to come out and say that, right? So, and lastly, the last thing about this is the word submit is in the passive voice. And my first thought was, well, aren't we the ones that choose to submit? Well, we do have a decision in this. But the passive voice says we receive the action of the verb. It's coming from outside of us. And it finally dawned on me, say, well, submit to God. Think about that. Didn't God give us the means to even submit? He did. And this is kind of where we'll pick up next time, but I just want you to think about your position in Christ. Look at this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, the new things have come. Guess what part of the old things are? Being positionally dead and controlled by your sin nature. At this moment, God gave you everything that you need to submit to Him. He gave you His Spirit. He indwelled you. He sealed you. And He even gave you the power, the filling of the Holy Spirit to overcome the sin nature and just set it aside. You're no longer a slave to it. So you see why the passive voice is in the word submit? Everything that we have to do that in is from God. All we do is say, okay, I want to take advantage of this. I want to do this. But it's not automatic. And I think that's what a lot of Christians sort of fall into the trap of when they say, okay, I believe in Jesus, and then they can't figure out why they're still in sin. Well, it's probably because your church isn't teaching any truth. It's probably because you're too busy running up and down the aisle with your hands up in the air. You're on fire for the Lord, but it's without in accordance with knowledge. There's nothing there. So you're going to fail to sin. Your sin nature is going to constantly overtake you because it's not automatic. It requires submitting. You got to go to God if you want to submit. He gave you the Spirit. We can't do that on our own. That's why He's given us the Helper to help us. So, with that being said, why don't we go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Father, we thank You for the Word. Thank You for just everything that You have provided us, given us, and blessed us with tremendously. And most importantly is the grace that You have extended to us through the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. So we know that to be true, and we're thankful to have accepted that truth and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for our eternal salvation. It's that simple. It's that position that we're in at the moment of salvation and the moment that You also give us Your Spirit to live this life and submit to You. So we thank You for the opportunity, and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.